Now please turn your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word. These are the words of God. Let us receive them as such. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray that he would bless the preaching as well. Our Father and our God, we come to a text which screams against our natural frame, which is to be well-liked and loved by everyone. And Father, your word teaches something contrary. And no man can preach these words faithfully, especially a man who might consider his own need to be liked and loved in the pulpit. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause the preacher to diminish now, that the Holy Spirit would cause him to not think one iota of himself, but entirely upon Christ and him crucified, that Jesus Christ would increase through the minister's labors, and that the minister himself would count it a joy if he were reviled for the sake of Christ. And that same Spirit, Lord, we ask for the people who will hear the word, that they would not want to hear smooth things prophesied to them, but rather the things that cut to the heart of men, that they may turn to Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so, Father, to that end, we pray that you would let my speech and my preaching be not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that the faith of these dear people should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. We ask this for Jesus' sake, and we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, friends, we all desire to be well spoken of. And in many ways, this is actually a good and wholesome thing. For instance, a qualification of elders is a good reputation with those outside of the church. So we should strive to have a good reputation with all men. But the temptation that is being spoken of here in this beatitude and this woe, that temptation that arises is when our desire to be liked and loved puts us in conflict with those who do not like and do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. A temptation arises in the heart of every Christian to be well spoken of, even by those who hate Jesus Christ. We are tempted to compromise then our faith and the truth of God's word and to travel down the road of apostasy, not realizing the truth of this simple statement from the Lord, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. In other words, in some ways, friends, if every person that you know speaks well of you and doesn't have something against you, not because you're an evildoer, but because of Christ, then there is something wrong. Right? When all men can speak well of you, when the abortionist can speak well of you, and when the politician who loves same-sex marriage can speak well of you, when the religious pluralist can speak well of you, and you are invited into their parties and they have no controversy with you, something is terribly wrong, friends. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And in some ways, young boys and girls, children, this message is especially for you. Because you must hear the Lord's message and take it to heart. In some ways, those of us who are older and have traveled the road a bit, we have come into conflict with the world. And we have seen that we have had, in many ways, to not have the esteem of the world. And we've had to give that up. But you are soon to leave your parents' home to colleges and workplaces that are no friends of Jesus Christ. And for the first time in your life, you might be shocked that to be liked more, the world is going to demand that you must be less of a Christian. It's going to be a terrible shock to you if all you've experienced is the church and your home where Christ is adored. And so what you must do is take these words to heart and resolve by the grace of God to stand for Jesus Christ and not bend to the prevailing culture. You must be willing to be mocked for your faith, to be made a fool for Christ's sake, and to know that to have Jesus Christ is far better than to have the world. And he promises you in this text that he will bless you. He will bless you if you take such a stand. That said, though this has particular application to our young people, every Christian must be on guard, not just the very young, especially as the West, more and more, what was once called the Christian West, hard to believe in some ways, now apostatizes and becomes more ungodly. Our generation and the generation to come will be tempted in ways that prior generations were not. Tempted to exchange the love and adoration of Jesus Christ for the love and adulation of the world. So today, that we would keep our hearts for Christ, we consider the fourth and final mark of Christian happiness. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you for the Son of Man's sake. Alongside, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And so our theme is the happiness of being hated for Christ's sake. And we'll consider that with the three headings on your outline. First is the reviling of the world. Second is the reviling of apostates. And third, our response to such reviling. So first, the reviling of the world. And I want to just remind you how these Beatitudes have flown together that culminate here in this last Beatitude. The poor in spirit, those who hunger for righteousness, those who mourn over their sins, these are the blessed ones. These are the happy ones, happy with an unshakable happiness that goes beyond circumstances, an eternal happiness that is found in the happiness of God. And you noticed in these three Beatitudes, their happiness stems from the fact that they see nothing good in themselves. You've noticed that time and time again. They know the emptiness of their souls. They are beggars for grace. They know there is no righteousness in them. They hunger and thirst for it. They know the evil of their own sin, and they mourn and they lament it. Why are they blessed? Because when they see that, they also find the source and fountain of happiness, Jesus Christ, who fills their souls with fat things, becoming to them the Lord their righteousness. The fatted calf slain for them that fills them with the righteousness of God, and then filling them with continual strength and stamina to fight the good fight of faith to its very end. Wiping away every tear their sin has caused in this life, that they, as we heard last time, might laugh with joy. Given all this then, you might think how grievous it is to hear how such blessed people are treated. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. What an awful thing that these dear ones, dearest to the Lord, are hated, separated, reproached, and cast out as evil. Christian, listen to the certainty here in these words. He says, you shall be hated. He says, hatred for you will burn in the hearts of men. They will despise you when your name enters their minds. They would rather you not exist, friends. What is hatred, after all, but murder in the heart? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, is what 1 John 3:15 says. And it is that hatred in their heart that leads to violence against Christians. It is what leads to persecution and even murder itself, physical murder. You notice this throughout the Bible. You remember in the book of Acts, this is what you observed when Stephen is martyred. Their hatred of the man who only preached Christ crucified to them causes them to stone this man and put him to death. Or today in our persecuted brethren all throughout the world who rejoice that they know Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, and yet they are flogged and beaten and murdered throughout this world. It makes no sense unless you knew the depravity in the heart of men and the hatred men have for Jesus Christ. He says that they shall reproach you. That is a verbal expression of their hatred. They speak their disapproval of you. They slander you and they castigate you. We're seeing that more and more in our society, aren't we, friends? The Bible-believing, born-again Christian is the troubler of America. We trouble the nation because we stand against religious pluralism, against abortion, homosexuality, cross-dressing, transgenderism. We trouble the nation because we speak of the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Recently, we were the troublers of the nation because many of us simply wanted to worship the Lord in the midst of a pandemic. Perversely, they shall cast out your name as evil. You see this? Good is evil, evil is good. This is what the world does, friends. You think of it when you think of these three Beatitudes that preceded. Who is being called evil? You who say you have no righteousness of your own. You who say that you are poor in spirit and are a beggar before God. They will cast out your name as evil, though you are the one who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You call yourself the chief of sinners. You say you have nothing good in yourselves. You tell them that your hope is entirely found in Jesus Christ, Son of God. But you are going to be called evil names, homophobe, narrow-minded, bigot. Why? Because you plainly say sin is evil. Sin is evil. Even as you point to the Savior of sinners. They don't care. They love their sin more than they love God. They loved their sin, just as we have in times past, believer. Loved our sin more than we loved righteousness in Christ. And so they will castigate you. He also says they will separate you from their company. There's a division here. They don't want you to have anything to do with them. Because you, of course, you convict them. The Christian that is determined to love God and love neighbor, you think of this, right? These are the great commandments that the Christian abides by. I love my God, and I am called to love my neighbor. And that maybe might be the hardest thing to bear for a Christian who loves their neighbor, is to then be separated from their neighbor because their neighbor wants nothing to do with them. How many Christians have been thrown out of their communities, out of their circle of friends, or maybe even their families? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? A man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:36. That's a terrible thing to bear. Some of us know it quite well, though. To the regenerate heart, friends, this can all be incredibly discouraging. But you remember that the apostles, as they were newly ordained, they needed to hear this message, lest they fall into discouragement. This is why he warns them right after he had chosen them, so that they would count the cost of following him and know what it is to live the Christian life, that they would not believe it as a life of lollipops and rainbows, as so many Christians believe the Christian life is, but rather it is a life of being hated by the world. The same goes for you, disciples of Christ. You must count the cost, Know the cost you will bear for following Jesus. It very well might be you will be hated by the world for the sake of loving the Savior. But what you must see here in this text is that your happiness arises when you know you don't belong to them, friends. You don't belong to the world. Christ has divided you from them. Yes, they cast you out, but that is what we call in theology a secondary cause, right? They have cast you out, but what is the primary cause? Who is the first mover? It is Jesus Christ that has done the dividing. That is what makes this a beatitude. That is what makes this a blessing. Your happiness as Christians, happy to be reviled, thrown out, and spoken of as evil, because this means that Jesus Christ has divided you from them so that you might cleave to him as your life. Them casting you out, friends, in many ways, is the means that he uses to draw you closer to himself. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 15:19. What is the cause for the world's hatred? That Jesus Christ has plucked you out of the world, friends. And so this is why the call of this beatitude is to rejoice. Because when such things come upon you, you say, yes, this is another testimony that Jesus Christ has taken me from out of this world and is drawing me to himself. You must see the primary cause, which is Christ, and that you are not of them anymore. Your values, yes, are different from the world's. Your loves are different. Your affections are different. What they call good, you call evil. You are bound to by the word of God. The things that they love, you are bound to hate. And the things that you love, they hate. Most especially who? Jesus himself. Jesus Christ, throughout the Gospels, calls himself the great divider, who has brought a sword of what? Division. A sword of division, even in a family. And that's why he says, all of this hatred is for whose sake in the Beatitude? For the Son of Man's sake. You see that? It is all for the sake of following Jesus. The hatred, the reproach, the separation, the evil speaking, it all must be for Jesus' sake. Now, we have to be clear on this, because many professing Christians are reviled because they do evil. Or they are simply unpleasant people. Or they are busybodies and meddlers in other men's affairs. The Lord notes this here. They shamefully then say, I am persecuted because I am a Christian. No, you are persecuted because you are evil. And you have done evil even to pagans. You know, the Apostle Peter was here listening to this, right? And when Peter heard the Lord preach this beatitude, he wrote these words in 1 Peter 4:14 later on. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You notice that? That's a beatitude, right? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. See your happiness. You see that if you are reproached for Christ's sake, this is a testimony from God that I belong to Christ and the Spirit of God rests on me. On their part, he is evil spoken of. What a terrible thing. But on your part, he is glorified. Okay, first, Jesus Christ is their problem, right? They speak evil of him, and so they speak evil of you. But when they do, on your part, Christ is glorified. So praise the Lord for that. That when they speak evil of you, Christ is glorified. But Peter continues, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody or meddler in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf, on this behalf. Congregation, suffer for being a faithful Christian. Some Christians are simply hated because of their ungodly conduct. Or maybe they're just not nice to people. And they are reviled. You know, I knew a man, I don't know him anymore, but I knew a man who was a fiend to his employees. And he would make it a point to speak the gospel to them all the time. And he would complain and say, they just revile me. It's because I'm a Christian. No, they revile you because you are a fiend and you don't treat them well. And your profession of the faith is hypocrisy. And they're not going to want to hear about this Christ or his gospel from you. As the word of God says, the name of God is blasphemed through you. Romans 2:24. Brethren, the last thing you must be is an evildoer. And then don't compound that after the world castigates you or you're disciplined in the church for saying, well, I am being persecuted for being a Christian. No, your profession is a mockery. Don't be reproached because you are unpleasant or you are an evildoer. The blessing comes when you are reviled for living a godly life in Christ. And it will happen. 2 Timothy 3:12 promises, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. You want to live a godly life in Christ, you will suffer persecution. What did Jesus say? Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. John 15, verse 20. There are two definite statements, and there are more in the Bible, about being persecuted for being godly and for Christ's sake. Boys and girls, I'll come back to you again. Remember that before you leave your parents' house. You will find it very strange that simply for believing the words of God and to seek to live as a godly young man or woman, you are going to be hated and persecuted in this world. It's a hard thing to bear, but God has promised that to you, lest you be taken unaware. And friends, the thing is, the deeper your commitment to the Savior, the less you will be liked by elements in this world. And the less you will be loved among the children of this world. Remember what Jesus told at the time his brothers were unconverted. Do you remember what he told them before he went to the feast? The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You see that in John 7:7. The world does not hate its own people of God. It hates Christ and his people because Christians who have the savor of Christ, right? The Christians who have the savor of Christ and the savor of his holiness testify that the works of the world are evil. And the world will revile you for it. Even if you say, I am a sinner like you and I have simply found mercy in Jesus Christ, they will still hate you and you will wonder, why in the world am I so hated for simply saying that I am a beggar for grace myself? It will make no sense to the regenerate heart, but they will despise you for saying that there is a savior from sinners and you must repent of your sin. They will also revile your belief in the Bible. They will call you things like this. Get used to it, boys and girls. You're a Bible thumper. Why are you quoting the scriptures all the time? Why are you looking at the Bible? You sound unlearned to their ears. They say of you other things. How wicked are you for believing that things like cross-dressing is an abomination? How intolerant are you for saying unbelievers go to hell? How narrow-minded are you? How stupid are you for believing that Jesus Christ was raised on the third day from the dead? How dumb are you for believing God made all things in the space of 6 days and evolution is false when all of the world scientists, which is not true, by the way, say that evolution is a fact and you must trust the science. They will mock you for your chastity as well, boys and girls, and that will be a particular vector the enemy will use to try to snatch your heart in this culture of looseness. And mark this well, what Jesus is showing us here is they will make these things a litmus test for your entrance into certain societies. Because to believe what the Bible plainly says is heresy to these elements of society today. Not to be spoken of in public, or else your social credit will plummet. You might even be asked, now you're seeing this kind of thing go around these days, being asked to sign creedal statements about tolerance for employment. That you affirm certain things about certain groups of people. And maybe you will be charged with a hate crime for tweeting or putting something on Facebook or social media that says sinners are sinners, whatever it is that sin is. You know, maybe you paid attention this past week. On January 24th, a member of the Finnish parliament went on trial for a hate crime. What was her crime? Posting what the Bible says on Twitter about homosexuality. Citing the Bible, a hate crime. Friends, Europe is almost always a decade ahead of us in such things. So don't think that your own history on social media will one day not be called as a witness against you. And it doesn't even have to be on these things. You might simply be posting that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and turn to the Lord, otherwise there is no salvation for you. Hate crime. Friends, as the serpent of old, though, the temptation is going to be very shortly for you. Young boys and girls, mark this well. It's just like with the serpent of old. The world is going to make you think that God's word is holding you back. That if you would simply discard what God has to say, then yes, you can enter into polite society. Yes, you can have the powers that the world can give you. And your desire to be loved by the world will cause you, maybe not at first, to give up the Bible entirely, but it will cause you to start to rationalize away parts of the Bible, as you see with all apostates. What's the old temptation, that first temptation? Hath God said? Consider the inroads. It is so shocking but also not unexpected. Consider the inroads the acceptance of homosexuality has made into the church. And it's not that I have a hobby horse today on homosexuality. It's simply that this is a primary vector the enemy has used in recent years. All sins are heinous. But the word is very clear that sodomy is a damnable sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, unrepentant homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the word comes in the church. Hath God said, and the temptation arises. And you see, even in the church, some people are saying now, well, Paul is not talking about committed same-sex couples, as if there can be such a thing. But he was concerned about temple prostitutes. That's all. Just say it, Christian. Just say that is what Paul is speaking about, and you can enter into polite society. And your church can exist. And you can have a place in the public square. You can have the world. You can maintain a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And what will have happened to your witness to the homosexuals? It'll be utterly erased, won't it? They will not hear the blessed words that they can be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ by believing on him and repenting of their sins. That they can have the kingdom of God. Yes, such were some of you, but you can be washed and cleansed and justified in the name of our God. You know, the world is relentless in these things. There are other heresies. You know, you give that up, fine. There are other heresies they will purge from you. Christ's virgin birth. Oh, you know that science has disproved such things, which we'll actually speak about miracles a bit in the afternoon service. But science doesn't disprove anything when it comes to a virgin birth. Christ's exclusivity. Oh, how narrow-minded are you, saying every Muslim person's going to hell? How dare you say such a thing? And then you will shy away from the exclusivity of Christ. You will shy away from Christ's cross given for sinners, that all men are born in sin. Truth after truth will fall away from you, young people, and you will find yourself as a complete apostate. You give up one truth, and you will give them all up. And you will find then what the Bible is showing us in this text. You will not find blessedness, but you will find woe as you deny Jesus Christ. And if you've never felt the sting of the world's animosity in these ways, I suppose that would be a very strange thing indeed. And so you have to ask yourself, all of you, am I okay with this being my portion in this world? That I am not going to be well loved and respected for the sake of Jesus Christ. You have to come to grips with it now, friends, before the temptation arises to give up on Christ to have this present world? Can you be happy over such things? Because he says, blessed are ye when men revile you for Christ's sake. That you are happy when men do it. Not that you are despondent. You are happy and rejoice and leap for joy, he says. We'll get to that a little later. This is all hard, though, for us, isn't it? I know it as well as you. What must you do to endure it all? You must seek after Christ all the more, friends. You must learn each and every day to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and cleave unto him. Asking questions like this, how could I deny my precious Savior for the love of this world? What is the love of the world compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ? You must go the way of the apostle who said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered what? The loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, in Philippians 3. What is the world? What is its esteem compared to Jesus? Dung, rubbish, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. And that's where your heart and your thoughts must be, young people. The excellency of Jesus Christ, the thought of knowing God through Jesus Christ, to know him crucified, to seek after him, to win him, that he is precious to you who believe, willing to count all things lost just to have Christ. You know, in a time of great darkness, apostasy, and persecution, that is the time especially where you must never be content to know what you know now of Jesus, but instead press further into the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. Why is it that Paul endured his multiple jail cells while Demas apostatized for the sake of this present world? Because Paul said, I will suffer all things and the loss of all things, accounting them dung, that I may win Christ. 1 billion jail cells I will suffer just so I can have Christ. And that's how it must be for you as well. This job can go. That friend may depart. Fine. But I have Christ, which is far better. Boys and girls, at this tender age, you have to start making Christ this excellent to you. You really do. Do it now. Think of your life in these ways. And I would challenge you and exhort you. Do you think of your life in this way? That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that? Can you say that is how I will live my life? In view of the Son of God who gave up his life, loving me and giving himself up for me. And how can I give him up for any esteem or prestige or friendship in this world? That is what will do it. That is what will keep your soul. When the temptation arises to be well thought of by the world, remember Jesus and remember the first three Beatitudes. Blessed are ye poor. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye that weep now. Remember what he has done. He has taken your poor, hungry, mournful soul and filled it with fatness. He has given himself to you to make a sinner like you rich, filled, and joyful. How can I deny my Lord? What will the world do for me? I must say, I will let the world, let its goods, and even my family, if need be, go, that I may have Christ and him crucified. So, having considered the reviling of the world, and much more could be said, but I hope that that puts something in your heart. Let's consider our second head, which is the reviling of apostates. Now, I have, up to now, spoken of the world as persecuting believers. And that's usually where our mind goes. But it's a very sad thing, friends, what Jesus is speaking of directly here. Because the immediate context demands that these persecutors of God's people are in the church first. The Lord says, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Speaking of those inside the visible church doing these things to the prophets. And that's what makes such pain even more grievous and more difficult to endure. It's one thing when a man who hates the Lord reviles you. You get it. You understand it. But it is when those inside of the church arise against you that the greater sorrow arises. Persecution not from without, but from within. Think of prophets like Jeremiah that were tormented by false prophets. And in the New Testament, Paul faced false apostles who called the apostle of God contemptible. The reformers, you know, felt this pain as well. Their persecution didn't come from Islam. It came from inside the church that persecuted them for preaching justification by faith alone. Men burned at the stake for wanting the plowboy to know and have the word of God. Our covenanter forefathers would face the sanction of death from the king because they wanted it known that Christ rules the church, not kings and not prelates. Later in our country, in American Presbyterianism, Machen faced trials not from unbelievers, but from liberals and modernists in the mainline Presbyterian church. Jesus is saying, don't be surprised or taken unaware when you face persecution from inside the church. Persecution, again, not because you need church discipline for doing evil. Don't say I'm being persecuted by the church when you violate the law of God. Instead, persecution for following the word of God and wherever it takes you. It's persecution when the church goes one way and the word of God goes another and you say, my conscience is captive to the word of God. And you're persecuted because the church is going another way. And what you have to see, and maybe you've probably experienced this, is you have to know in our society, many who profess to be Christians are okay with a certain amount of Christianity. Just enough. Anything beyond that makes you a fanatic. Remember, in Judah and Israel, most kings were fine with false prophets who spoke of the Lord, right? They could say, thus saith the Lord all the time, so long as they never convicted them of sin. And these were called false prophets. And that's who Jesus is speaking of here, right? The false prophets. And why is it that these false prophets were so accepted by the world? Because they spoke whatever the kings wanted to hear. They were yes men. They were yes men. Whatever the kings wanted to hear, they would say. They would always give a word of affirmation and never, ever a godly rebuke, which is the link that Jesus is making here in this beatitude. You think about how the true prophets were treated, though, right? What about Jeremiah, thrown into the mire of a dungeon in Jeremiah 38? Think of how Amos was thrown out of Israel and said, you go prophesy up there in Judah. They'll listen to Bible preaching. But not here in Israel, in Amos 7. Or how Elijah was called the troubler of Israel by King Ahab in 1 Kings 18. What a terrible strain all of this was on these men, wasn't it? You remember that? We call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. Elijah, so despondent at one point, he asked the Lord, would you end my life? I despair of life. But Jesus is saying here, blessed are ye that mourn, and blessed are ye that are reviled for the Son of Man's sake. Even inside the church. I always remember, because this is a great warning to myself, you remember when godly King Jehoshaphat went to battle with, in an alliance, an ungodly alliance, granted, with King Ahab of Israel. Do you remember that? Before going up, Jehoshaphat asked Ahab to inquire of the Lord. And do you remember Ahab's lying prophets, what they said? Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Do you remember godly Jehoshaphat? He had discernment, didn't he? And he asked Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? He could tell a yes man. And you are called as well to be able to discern a true minister of the gospel, one who preaches the Bible. Versus one who will just simply tell you what you want to hear, friends. You must be like King Jehoshaphat. And I love that response from Jehoshaphat. I adore it. Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? He could smell yes men, and I hope you can too. And what did Ahab say? Listen to Ahab well and make sure this is never you. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. Listen to this. But I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. 1 Kings 22. Ahab loved his false prophets. And though, you notice this, he understands that Micaiah is a true prophet. When Jehoshaphat says, is there not a true prophet? He says, there is one, but I hate him. I hate him, and I don't want to listen to him. What a perverse thing, friends, to have a true word from the Lord and say, I will not hear it. I will not hear it. And that is how most Christians are these days. Ahab loving his false prophets, but hating Micaiah for preaching truth. And what did he do to Micaiah? After Micaiah prophesied truly, Ahab said, well, first, one of his false prophets smote him on the face. And Ahab said, put this fellow in the prison and feed him the bread of affliction and with water of affliction. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Our experience, if we are truly persecuted for the sake of the word of the Lord, is not different from our godly forefathers, friends. They will hate us, reprove us, revile us, cast out our name as evil. But he says, blessed are ye when men shall reproach you, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But the true Christian, friends, you know, what is encouraging about Jehoshaphat compared to Ahab is the true Christian, like Jehoshaphat, is ready to be challenged by the word of God. Jehoshaphat wanted to hear truth, no matter what that truth was. Even if that truth was to his hurt, the godly man wants to hear. You see, it is our temptation when a man stands up and says, it is well with you, even though it is not well with you. It is our temptation to say, I want to hear that. But the godly man says, I want to hear when it is not well with my soul, when I do need to repent of my sin. And I am ready to be challenged by the word. The word of God is not like a fortune cookie to the true Christian, affirming only what they want to hear. The Christian world today is by large and far like the apostasy in Ahab's day. It is fine to post this on your wall. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end, from Jeremiah 29:11. And the people of God will coo and awe when you post it. But rebuke them for sin, or challenge them on a point of doctrine through the word of God, and you will be hated and reviled and despised. Say that without holiness no man will see the Lord, and they will cast you out. Teach them true doctrines, such as hell and predestination, and they will shut their ears at you and throw you out. They will say with their forefathers, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Why do we want to hear deceit? Because Jeremiah 17 says, our heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? What a thing men want, though. Smooth things, deceitful things, things that make them feel good. But that is the road paved to hell, friends. A terrible thing the Bible warns us of. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto what? Fables. 2 Timothy 4:3. Men do not want to hear the truth. They want, I love that, fables. They want fairy tales. Is that not something, friends? They hate you when you speak the truth of God's word because they want fairy tales. They will turn to men, and I will use men's names. I will say they will turn to men like Joel Osteen. Why is that man's stadium full? Because he affirms everyone who sits and listens to him. Listen to this, his so-called preaching. Your best days are still out in front of you. I can't even say it without laughing. Your best days are still out in front of you. What God has in store for you is greater than anything you have seen in the past. That is why his stadium is full, and that is why his walls are full of money. as you have recently discovered. But all I can hear is, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Paul revealed what such men are. Such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15. Why do I name, and you know, this is maybe uncouth in many pulpits. Why do I name a name like Osteen? It is because he murders souls, friends. He is a murderer of souls. He prophesies deceits. And all those tens of thousands of people who hear him every Lord's Day in that stadium are on the road to hell. Because it is hard to understand how a true Christian can hear such things and stay in such a place. While he appears as an angel of light with his perfect teeth and his smile and his grin. That's what the apostle is warning of here. But let's not think about them in that stadium. Let's ask about ourselves. Will we endure preaching and teaching that pricks the conscience? Will you yourself only hear smooth things, deceitful things, promises God has never made, things that speak of the love of the world and the lusts of the world, but not the love of Christ, not words that cause you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? If so, if you will not stand under sound biblical teaching and preaching, you must repent today and turn to the Lord and embrace whatever it is that his word says. Even if it cuts to the heart, friends, what we who believe get to know is this, that when the pain of the word comes to our hearts, when we turn that pain over to Jesus Christ in repentance, he binds up that pain with himself and draws our affections to himself as he, the great physician, heals us with his mercy and grace. Is it not sad, friends, that the true prophets were reviled for preaching God's anger at sin? Yes, but do you notice that in every place, the prophets did not just preach God's anger at sin, but also preach the mercy that you can have in God. And they were reviled for that as well. What a thing that is. And so, that said, in verse 26, Christ pronounces a curse. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I'll go back to what I said, but you need to keep this in your mind. Friends, boys and girls, if all men would speak well of you, you actually have a cause to be concerned. Remember the false prophets and how Ahab loved them. They did not get the dungeon. But Micaiah did. Think of a false prophet, right? Let's think about just this last administration. A false prophet like Paula White and how she was employed by Trump, prophesying smooth things. The election will be overturned in that wild display she made after the election was had. And you think about how she has employment with the president, prophesying smooth things to him. Yes, the election will be overturned. Think about how men like Rob Bell can freely speak on Oprah Winfrey. Friends, Oprah would never allow me to show up with my Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, or any other gospel minister. She would not speak well of me or an evangelical minister. Even think of some of those who are well-known evangelical minister. I hardly doubt she has a good thing to say about men like John MacArthur. But God sends woe, he says, on the false prophets who prophesy what people want to hear. You remember what God's law called for them? To be stoned to death, right? There's a woe to those who speak deceits. And if the king did not enforce it because the king wanted to hear from the false prophets, look at how they even ended their lives. Consider Hananiah, who persecuted Jeremiah. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee. You hear that? These men are not sent by God. But thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. What I want you to take away from that is men who itch your ears, who teach contrary to the word of God, teach rebellion against the Lord. And if that is you, friend, you are a rebel against God and you are making others trust in a lie, and you will receive your due reward. An awful thing. Every apostate minister on the television who mocks the Bible and Bible-believing Christians teach rebellion against the Lord, and God will cast them into hell unless they repent and turn to the Lord and embrace the Jesus of the Bible. I'm not saying it, friends. Jesus has said it. I'm just preaching what the word just says here. Woe unto you, as it was for the false prophets. When all men shall speak well of you, woe unto you. Well, lastly then, for our encouragement, let us consider our response to reviling. And we'll conclude with this. In verse 23, for you who are reviled for Christ's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. What an odd thing at first, right? To experience persecution for Christ and the grief of it, yes, is to rejoice. You're not to be despondent, child of God. The Lord says, rejoice and leap for joy. You must rejoice. Why? Because it is proof that Jesus Christ has separated you from the world and from apostasy. It grows your assurance of faith when you are reviled for Christ's sake, that he has taken you out of the world. Christian, what I want to encourage you in is this. It belongs to the Christian to swim against the tide of this fallen world. If you are swept out with the tide and you never experience pushback for what you believe, then it is hard to understand how you are born again. Because the very testimony of a born-again believer is to go contrary to the world, contramundum, as that old expression goes, against the world. But if you do, friends, if you do experience reviling for Christ's sake, it is a sign that you are indeed born again. To struggle against the world and apostasy in the church is a sign of life. I understand that we who believe everything the Bible says, even, you know, I'm not just talking about Reformed Presbyterians, I'm talking about everyone, they may come to differing conclusions, yes. But everyone who truly says, I will believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we are all on the fringe of society. Not just those of us who are exclusive psalmody people, but all of us are on the fringe of society in these dark days. We speak of the heinousness of sin, but a Christ crucified for sinners. We speak of faith and repentance and how God must be worshipped as he has revealed. We speak of Jesus precious and to be adored. Never any goodness in us is being preached. And you are called fanatics. You are called a people who take their faith too seriously. Lighten up. You can either let that grow you in despondence, friend, which is utterly inappropriate, or you can rejoice and leap for joy that you are fighting the good fight of faith and that you are on Christ's side, and that is what matters most of all. There is something terribly wonderful that when the enemy kicks back at us for exercising our faith, that testifies that we are the children of God and that we are Jesus Christ's. When the world does not speak well of us, when the world calls us religious zealots for simply believing and following the words of God, when you are derided and called Puritans, you should be filled with joy, even if your initial impulse is to be embarrassed. Christ tells you, rejoice and leap for joy. Joy, friends, not sadness. Christian, when you struggle with this world and the apostasy in the visible church, remember the prophets of old, as Jesus tells you. Think of Moses in Hebrews 11. What calculation did he make? He esteemed the what of Christ, the reproach of Christ, that is, the reviling due to following Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What did he give up? He gave up the court. He gave up all the pleasures of Egypt. He gave up being a somebody in the eyes of the world because he esteemed the reproaches that fell on him for the sake of Jesus Christ. He esteemed Jesus Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that is the calculation every child of God makes. Think of men like Elijah, Jeremiah, and Micaiah, and what they endured for Christ. Hebrews 11 says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Think of these things. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Why did they suffer? For Christ's sake as well. To have Christ for themselves. And what was the conclusion to Hebrews 11? These were they of whom the world was not worthy. Christian, the world is not worthy of you. And the world is not worthy of your affections either. Christ is. Be reproached and reviled for the greater riches that are in Christ. And more than these prophets, maybe, you must think of the prophet, Jesus Christ, and what our Lord endured for your sake. What did Isaiah say of Jesus? He is despised and a man of sorrows. Is that not something for your sorrowful soul to remember? Jesus never did a thing amiss. He never did anything but love, love men and love God. Yet he was despised and rejected of men. If your conduct is blameless and you are reviled for Jesus' sake, rejoice that you know the Savior. You can say in your trial that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Can you leap for joy that you belong to Jesus Christ, that your reward is great in heaven, even not in this present world, but in heaven? Christian, never think something strange is happening to you when you are reviled for Christ's sake. You know what is scary to me? If I never experience backlash from the world or apostates, that's scary. Go wherever the Lord takes you in his word and resolve to do no other, no matter the cost. Boys and girls, one last time, never expect to be popular in this world. Never expect to be esteemed by this world. If you set your expectations right, you will walk well with the Lord. I know you are tempted to be loved by the world and grow despondent when reviled by it. But that is when you must return to this text and rejoice that you have been reviled for Christ's sake. To know Christ and to win Christ will turn your sorrow into joy. And you must say, if I must let all things go, even my reputation and whatever standing I have in this world, to be faithful to Jesus, I will let it go because Jesus is worthy. And what things he has done for your soul, you must constantly remember, believer, even that he endured hell for your sake, that you might have this reward in heaven. How little we think of our Savior and how much we desire the good words of men who hate him. Never ache for the applause of men, believer, not inside this church or any church or outside of it. That will ruin you to ache for the applause of men. Ache instead for this one word from Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. Ache for that, friends. That's where your heart's aching and longing must be. Not a good word from men, but a good word from the Savior. That on the day you die, Jesus Christ will bring you into glory, showing that every time you were reproached and reviled from men, you were gaining the commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Boys and girls, if I can pray for one thing for you today, it is that you would ache for this commendation yourself and ache for it at an early age, that you would receive the well done, good and faithful servant. Endure reproach, endure shame, endure it all to win Christ. Blessed are you if you do so, for your reward is great in heaven, because your reward in heaven is Jesus Christ himself. And what a reward, beloved, an eternity with Jesus Christ is, true happiness forever. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Blessed are you. Make that calculation. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able.